And Faye and I would like to thank you for inviting us back to another series of women's Bible studies. This is now our third season, and we're so thankful for your prayers and your love for us. So we're going to begin the 2022-2023 series with the title, The Power of Our Thoughts and How They Affect Our Lives, Attitudes, and Relationship with God. As you notice from the handout, it's a 10-lesson series, and it's going to examine our inner life, the hidden side of our life. Are you ready for that? Now, I'm neither a licensed counselor or a certified therapist, but I have learned much about the inner life through my own life experiences and research I have conducted, and also studies in the Word of God. So the power of our thoughts should be of tremendous importance to us as a child of God, because how often the word mind, thought, and heart keep reappearing in the Scriptures. It appears more than 1,000 times. Now, we all know that we have an inner life, right? And that behind all of our activities and external appearances, we ourselves live. And there is found our real life. For there are defeats there, and there are victories there, and there are passions there, and desires, and heartaches, and hopes, and dreams, and fears that we simply cannot put into words. We can only go with them before God. So our inner life is a strange mixture of motivations, both genuinely spiritual and completely human. Our inner life is so deep, it's so inner, that no one knows it except God. And Scripture tells us that only God can see, search, and truly know our hearts. So it's with this inner life, therefore, that God most concerns himself. So why is your inner life so important to God? Because it controls the rest of your life. What you think shapes how you live and how you feel. Now, according to the Bible, we are responsible for the direction our inner life takes us. For Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as she thinks in her heart, so is she." That is a very sobering verse to me. Our thoughts radically affect our life and relationships. It affects absolutely everything. It impacts the quality of our life. It impacts our friendships, it impacts our marriages, it impacts our families, it impacts our jobs, it impacts our church, it impacts our ministries, and most importantly, it impacts our relationship with God. Now, most people go throughout the day completely mindless, if you will, of how their thoughts are actually impacting their lives, and unaware that Christ has given them the power to change harmful thoughts and habits. So that is the theme of this year's series. It is into our inner life that faith in Jesus Christ brings the life of the risen Christ and the immense power of the Holy Spirit indwelling to help us with our thoughts. Now, even though I've known how important the thought life is to God, the more I looked into this subject, the more my own understanding has grown. This is a very vital subject, one that is near and dear to God's heart and near to dear to mine. Because too often my faulty way of thinking gets in the way of my living the abundant thought life Jesus Christ had intended for me. So we are going to undertake this study together, dear ladies. And I come to you with God's love and and compassion, and the Lord Jesus' words, I have come to heal the brokenhearted and to set the captive free. I also want you to know this comes with a disclaimer. This is not a self-improvement course over the next 10 months to overcome our shortcomings or our failures in our own way and by our own resources. The journey toward healthy, Christ-honoring thoughts doesn't happen overnight either. It's about the small steps we take moment by moment and day by day as we walk by faith. But what is so wonderful about this journey is that the Lord Jesus goes with us. His presence is with us in our situations and trials to break those harmful patterns of thought and our actions. The first lesson tonight is titled, What We Think. And I have selected Philippians 4:4-8 as our scripture reference for the theme of this series because it's the Bible's greatest declaration about the power of our thoughts. So if you will, please turn to Philippians 4, and I'm reading verses 4-8, and please keep your Bibles open to this portion after I'm done with the reading of the scripture because I'll refer to this portion throughout the message. It begins like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for his willingness to go to the cross of Calvary and to give us eternal life when we trust in him. Thank you, Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given us as a gift to help us live the Christian life. And I thank you so much, Father, for you and your loving kindness to us daily. So I pray now, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So picture this, ladies. Your eyes are fixed and you're glazed and you're staring into space. And your mind has wandered from the conversations around you. And suddenly your serenity is broken and somebody says this to you, a penny for your thoughts. Well, what have you been thinking? And are they even worth a penny? So you catch yourself quickly and you respond to the person, oh, I wasn't thinking about anything in particular. Not true. We are always thinking about something in particular. Many people believe that their thoughts cannot be controlled, that their mind goes wherever it wants to go. But the Word of God tells us differently. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus was asked to explain what the greatest commandment was out of all the commandments. And he replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." Well, the Lord Jesus makes it very clear that God wants a relationship with us. And as the Lord Jesus said, loving God is not just something we do in our hearts. It is with our emotions, our thoughts, and our body. It's all that we are and all that we have. So we have given a mind to know God, and a heart or emotions to love God, and a will to obey God. God has made us whole people. We are not simply intellect. and in the process of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, mind, heart, and will go together. So to love God is not just to have good feelings about him. It's agape, divine love, true love, which involves the will as well as the heart. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul writes that we are to be sanctified as believers in Christ, set apart unto God, body, soul, and spirit. That's the whole package, ladies. That's the whole you. The body, you understand, it's your physical life. It's a part that when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you think, that needs to be fixed. It's a part of you that you say to yourself, this body should be exercised. It's a physical part of you. The soul is your thought life. It's that part of you that involves your personality and your intellect and your emotions and your desires, your volition, your will. The part of you that makes decisions, how you respond and how you talk and how you think. And then the spirit is also an invisible part of you. It's your spiritual life, how you relate to God and communicate with him. And the Holy Spirit is the believer's helper to live the Christian life, beginning with what we think. Now, we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, which definitely includes our brain. The brain is the control center of the body. And what the brain does is to think. What we think, therefore, we become. Because our actions and our reactions become patterns, pathways, if you will, in our minds. Ultimately, the way we live and the way we feel. So your emotions don't come out of nowhere. Your emotions are birthed by the way you think. So since we are talking about thoughts this year, I thought it might be helpful to share with you some recent studies in how our brain and our thoughts work together. So I hope you don't mind if I give you just a brief anatomy lesson on the brain. Did you know that you can change the shape and function of your brain? It's true. Your brain is malleable. It's like a piece of dough shaped by thoughts and experiences. It is much more malleable than we once thought. It can be shaped anytime, anywhere, and anyone. Over the past 10 to 15 years, the word neuroplasticity describes how our brain is wired and works. And with new technology, it's been discovered that the brain is made up of neurons that connect with each other. They talk with one another. So the word neural pathways has become a descriptive term. So the brain is made up of many pathways called neurons. And neurons are messengers that send signals from one part of the body to another part of the body. For instance, it allows your eyes to blink, your lungs to breathe, and your heart to beat. But when you think, neurons talk to other neurons and make a path of your thinking pattern. So the more you use that path, the more your thinking goes down that path. So the Bible's true. Well, we are what we think. And we're formed by the strands of thought that tie our brain cells together like baling wire. For example, the more you think, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, Christ Jesus, concerning me," when a trial comes or a problem comes, then your brain naturally goes to that place because it's the pathway that has been developed in your thinking. But if we consistently think, "God doesn't love me, God is just cruel and mean, God is unfair," if we consistently think that when things don't go as we want them to go, then our mind has been conditioned to go down that pathway with regularity. Here's an example that's been given of water poured onto sand. At first, there is no pathway for that water to travel. It just sits on top of the sand. But the more you pour water, the more the water goes down that pathway, and the pathway gets a little deeper and a little stronger. So now when you pour more water on the sand, it goes in one direction, then many directions, because it's the path of least resistance. Our brain works the same way. Just like pouring water onto the sand, we develop pathways in our brain. The more we implement thinking patterns into our life, the more set in our ways we become. Our thoughts become actions, our actions become a habit, and our habit becomes our lifestyle. What we think actually triggers what we feel, which then impacts how we behave. Well, typically, our lives like the path of least resistance. We think like this: what I've done most often is the easiest thing to do again because it takes the least amount of work, thoughts included. Too often, our default patterns of thinking like fear or anger or self-pity can be used by our brain to trick us into seeing life in a way that is not accurate or healthy. So those thoughts are like repeat in our brain, like a song that gets stuck in your head. So we have this warning in Scripture, and it says in Proverbs 4:23, be careful what you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. So in order to take responsibility for our thoughts, we must recognize what we're dealing with. Prior to our salvation in Christ, we could only program the brain to respond and to think sinfully and selfishly. We had no power to change our thinking. But since we received Christ and we're a child of God, he freed us from the power of sin. Christ not only died for sin, bearing its penalty, but he died onto sin, breaking its power. That means we can have victory over our old sin nature and thoughts that want to control us. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6:2. Good question, isn't it? So we are now capable, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to think what is right and good and true. But in this endeavor, a battle ensues. Just read Romans 6-8. But do not despair. God gives us tremendous hope and help in this battle. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4 reads, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, strongholds in this verse means mental fortress. A stronghold is something that gets stuck in your head. It can be a fixation. It can be a phobia. It can be a compulsion. It can be bitterness. It could be pride, anger, a lofty opinion of yourself. It could be obsessions or anxiety, or it could be trying to control every situation or people. Or maybe it's a fear of the future or a fear of failure. And we may ask ourselves, why does my mind always go there to that place? Why does my mind take me there? Mental habits can be a default in our minds. We first make our habits, and then our habits make us, said John Dryden. And then you know what happens to us? We get stuck in a rut. Have you ever experienced getting stuck in a rut of mud when you're driving a car or truck on a very rainy day down a dirt road? So how do you get out of the rut? Well, you drive the car forward, you drive the car back, forward, back, forward, back, forward, back, and then what's happening in the process? the truck is getting deeper and deeper into that mud rut. And then you realize, I do not have the power to get myself out. So what do? You call a tow truck to tow you out because you know the tow truck has the power to get you out. But the same is true with ruts in our mind. Try as we might, by our own power or carnal weapons, the term that we just saw in 1 Corinthians, we simply can't get ourselves out of harmful ruts of thought. The strongholds have a strong hold on us. That's why we phone a friend to help get us out. The Lord Jesus Christ to help us get out of the rut. He can and he will. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. It says in Jeremiah 33:3. You can place that call to your friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, anytime, anywhere, any day. Because Jesus Christ himself is the answer to my hang-ups. And we all have them. He is the one who can meet my deepest needs because the one who knows me the best loves me the most. Corrie ten Boom said this, Jesus Christ is able to untangle all my complexes and to transform even my fixed habit patterns, no matter how deeply they are etched into my subconscious. And imagine what she had etched in her subconscious, having come out of a concentration camp during Hitler's reign. The things that she saw, the things that she experienced, atrocities she experienced. And she said, Jesus Christ can free me from that. He can deliver me. So ladies, I have a question for us. Did God save us for victory or defeat in the Christian life? Victory. And if he saved us to be victorious, don't you think that he can equip us for that victory? Of course he can. Over and over in Scripture, we see the terms describing him as all-powerful, a mighty warrior, and we just saw in 1 Corinthians, with mighty weapons to pull down those strongholds. We always triumph in Christ. He will pull down the strongholds through his power if we choose to let him. We must cooperate with the Holy Spirit to help us. So how does God pull down your strongholds? My strongholds. Strongholds are broken or pulled down when you first identify your strongholds in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to show you. And then you bring those strongholds to the Lord and name them. Father, this is what I'm dealing with in my life. And I'm bringing my stronghold to you, or my strongholds to you, because I know you can help deliver me from them. But we don't give up on this. We talk to the Lord about this often. And we ask ourselves the question, what am I thinking about on a regular basis? What are my most negative thoughts? What does the Word of God say about that? And then see what only Jesus Christ can do. Do I have strongholds in my life? Have I had them? Of course I have. I've had disappointments. I've had discouragements. I've had fear. And I've had regret. And I've had my ups and downs. Life has been harder and heavier than I had expected. But with the Word of God and the presence of Jesus Christ, it has anchored my soul and pulled down the strongholds so I don't stay there. His power keeps me from falling apart. It's God's power that will keep you from falling apart. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in you, indwelling with the Holy Spirit. And when we do fall apart, for sometimes we do, it will be his peace and his presence that will restore you. Didn't we just see that in Philippians 4? For the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful verse to claim. So when faced with fear and anxiety, I have an anchor that keeps the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure as the billows roll, fastened to the rock, which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. So you deconstruct those strongholds by renewing your mind with the Word of God. And God then develops new patterns, new neural pathways, if you will, and new ways of thinking and new habits. But this takes time. Here a little, there a little. And so that's what I'm going to share with you. Take it a day at a time. Sometimes it's a moment at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Train your mind to think biblically, just like you train your body to be healthy. And do not lose heart, dear friend. The Lord is with you. Well, we saw the first half of the verse about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. But the second half of 2 Corinthians 10:5 has always caused me to pause and stop and think about that. We are called to bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I look at that verse and, Father, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Is that possible? How is that done? Well, here's the good news. Jesus Christ didn't come to make minor changes in what we believe. He came to turn our view of reality upside down and inside out. Christ let us know that we have it all wrong when it comes to the way we see things, because we tend to see things horizontally. That's part of the imaginations that we just saw in that verse. Our mind can imagine all sorts of things of how our life should be. If I hadn't done this, if I hadn't married him, if I hadn't taken that job, if I hadn't moved here, my life would be so much better. Those are imaginations. And the vast majority of us go through life unaware that the way we view things is significantly at odds with the way how God views reality. In fact, as a son of God, the Lord Jesus was the only person ever to view reality in a completely accurate manner. He was the only person in history who walked the face of this earth who was 100% psychologically in balance. But if we want to taste the abundant life in Christ, the abundant thought life that the Lord Jesus Christ promised us, we need to view reality from Jesus Christ's perspective. And that's what Philippians 4, the portion I just read to you, is all about. The world doesn't make sense to us. It never will. That's why we need spiritual eyes. That's why we need the mind of Christ. But back to this verse again. How do I bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Now here's something very wonderful. God made you so that where you can't think two things at one time. Can I try it out with you? If I said, there's a pink elephant in the room, what would you be thinking about? The pink elephant. So since we can only focus on one thing at a time, when we're thinking what's right, we can't be thinking what's wrong. And I'm not talking here about positive thinking. I'm talking about Christ-like thinking. I heard a Bible teacher say that when a defeating thought enters your mind, you've got about 5 seconds to take that thought captive and not go down that pathway. I use this expression, you've caught a thought. Because if you don't, that thought is going to take you captive. So I'm going to give you some examples. For example, if you have a coworker that riles you up, and then all of a sudden you catch that thought, and you place it in a fact of God's word, and you remember, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. All right, Father, I'm not going to be angry at that coworker. My feelings have changed about him. Another example. What if someone posts a picture on Facebook of their vacation at a beautiful resort in St. Lucia while you're living paycheck to paycheck and envy creeps in? And you find yourself thinking, why is God blessing someone he should not be blessing? Anyway, she doesn't deserve it. We sometimes can't bear to see someone happy. But I caught a thought, and we can catch that thought, and we can bring it back to the Word of God, and place our faith in it, and we can remember this. Be content with such things as you have. For the Lord Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's right, Father. I have everything. I have everything in Christ. Why would I be envious? Thank you, Father, for pointing that out to me. There's another example. You lose your cool with your husband when he forgets to buy the one thing you needed for supper on his way home. And so you let him know it. Mm-hmm. But then you stop, and you remember, and you catch that, and you say, oh, that's right. Be kind to one another, and that includes my husband. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake has forgiven you. I'm sorry, Mary, that I got angry at you about that. Will you forgive me? So we can have a sound, controlled mind, but it takes the power of God to break our negative thought habits. And that's why we have this illustration that faith or fact are the fact of the Word of God, and faith in it drives our feelings. We have the fact of God's Word, which is the engine of the train of the Christian life, which pulls a car of faith behind with a caboose pulling up the rear filled with feelings. Feelings are so much a part of our life. We are not denying that at all. They're not everything, but they are a part. Just as facts aren't everything, but they're a part. So our faith in the fact of the Word of God affects our feelings. Here's something else wonderful that God has given to us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's a beautiful verse. I love that verse because to me this is a beautiful description of our position in Christ. God loves you. And he loves you as he loves his own dear son. And he wants the best for you. This verse shows me that. He's not given me a spirit of fear. What has he given me? He's given me his power. He's given me his love. And he's given me a sound mind. Now, he has not given us a spirit of fear. And by fear, that means timidity. God puts courage into our hearts. For the Lord your God will hold you with your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. Isaiah 41:13. And what time I am afraid, I will trust in you, Father. He has given us power to overcome whatever triggers our fears. And we have fears. We're not going to deny that. But he gives us the power to overcome them. And I want you to notice how often in Scripture the word power is mentioned in reference to our Christian life. That's why I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. Do you see how personal that verse is? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we've been given his love. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. And as such, I can love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. We love him because he first loved us. It's the love of Christ that motivates me to love him. Thank you, Father, for giving me your love. And if that were not enough, he says, but I've also given you a sound mind. And that mind is a mind that is stayed on Jesus Christ as we trust in him. You know, we've gone through troubled times of late, and we're still going through troubled times. And many times we are troubled. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, as he says to us, well, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, in my experiences over the past year, it hasn't been very easy. We all have troubles in life, but the Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome the fear of them, to remind us of his love, to give us a sound mind, which means self-control, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit, actually. And for all of this and more that we have in Christ, we can rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. We're back to Philippians 4 now. Rejoicing is something we choose to do. It's an attitude that we can cultivate in our minds to think upon. And joy comes from knowledge. For example, we know Romans 8:28, right? We can probably all quote it. For all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So we know the scriptures, and it's that knowledge in the scriptures that produces joy in us, even when our life is going through hard things. It's an attitude that's based upon truth, God's truth. So we make up our mind to rejoice upon what we know about God, what we know about Jesus Christ and his love for us. That's how we can rejoice. And in turn, the Apostle Paul goes on and tells us, be anxious for nothing. For what? Nothing. That always causes me to pause. Well, we have this word, be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is that motion of stress or nervousness of things that we cannot control. And we all like to be in control by nature. And anxiety is triggered by the thought that something bad is coming our way, something we can't control. Now, we've all heard that we should not be anxious or worry about the future, but there's every reason to worry if God is not in control and if the Bible is not true or to be trusted, if we do not have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who has a predetermined plan and purpose for us and every one of us, and who has assumed responsibility for our care. But we do. We have a Heavenly Father who has all of that for us and more. And God showed this to me recently. On this verse, be anxious for nothing. As Faye and I planned this year's women's Bible study, we decided we were going to meet in June, early. We're going to start early, and we're going to get this thing in place. That was our plan. And Faye was assigned to teach the first lesson. This one right here, the one I'm teaching tonight. Well, several weeks ago, Faye came to my house where she had something to tell me. I think you can imagine what she had to tell me. Carol, I simply don't have time to prepare the first lesson. Three of her children plan to marry within 5 weeks of each other. That's right. Three weddings beginning in October and ending in early November, and a double bridal shower the first week in October. This could only happen to Faye, may I say. If you remember her stories from a couple years ago, three of her other children, weddings were within 6 months of each other in the year 2019. So I looked at Faye across the table, and I understood Faye's dilemma, but that did not prevent, the anxiety coming in upon me, because I was planning to do the second lesson. I like that ducks in the row kind of thing. And all of a sudden, it all had been changed. And I had to put together a message within a few weeks. So, after we had our tea and crumpets, I had to preach to myself. And I had to say to myself, Carol, be anxious for nothing. That's the verse you were going to speak on, Carol, wasn't it? Yes, it was. Well, here it is. be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication before God, make your requests known to him. Now, supplication in that verse means intense prayer. It means carpet time. It means the on your knees kind of praying. And though I spent many time on my knees, also right here, I can spend time on my knees in what I'm thinking in my mind. And I would pray, Father, help me to rest in you and get my strength from you as I write the first message. And you do know, Heavenly Father, that we've got only a couple weeks we're working with here. A God reminding me that he is the Almighty God who is always present, and he knows everything, even before it happens. He knew all about Faye's three weddings and the bridal shower that was going to come into play, and how that was going to change up the order that we had planned in June. So that took down some of my anxiety. I hope, Faye, that it took down yours as well, as you thought of the weddings to come. We cannot become anxious, and we can overcome our anxiety when we replace our worried thoughts with worthy thoughts. And when our minds are overtaken with worry, there's only one thing we have to do, we must do, and that is we must remember. We have to call to mind the truths we need when we need them. We have to remember God's promise, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And the word care in that verse means anxiety. It was as if God was telling me, if you turn that problem over to me, Carol, and not worry about it, I will help you. And this is why it's so crucial, ladies, that we hide God's word in our heart so that we might not sin against him. To draw upon the word of God as we've memorized it and brought it as part of our thinking, so that when hard things come upon us, or difficult things, or unexpected things, we can draw upon that word in our mind, and it gives us that sound mind, it gives that stability that we need to keep going. Now, the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, excuse me, I put 4:23, but you understand my situation. Maybe some of these PowerPoints aren't quite what they should be. It's 4:8, and he starts the list of things by the word finally. Finally. And by that word finally, he does not mean finally we're getting to the end of the discussion on this. He means this is the most important thing. He says, I have talked to you about the practice of rejoicing in the Lord. I've talked to you about gentleness. I've talked to you about prayer. I've talked to you about thanksgiving. I've talked to you even about the peace of God. But this is the most important thing. Think. In the New King James Version, it says meditate. In the King James Version, it says think. I'm pulling from the King James Version on that one. And of the 32 words in Philippians 4, verse 8, only one is an action verb. And it's a key word of the verse. And it's an imperative. And it's think. And then Paul lists 8 words that describe what we are to think upon. And truly, if you want to know the mind of Christ, here is a list. 8 beautiful descriptions of how Jesus Christ thinks. And in turn, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can think as well. And it starts with, think of things that are true. Think of things that are true. Truth matters. That's why it's listed first of the things for us to think upon. When we tell ourselves the truth of the Word of God and allow God to internalize it, we nourish our souls and we enjoy the life that God has for us. But when we tell ourselves a lie, we poison our souls. Lies like this. God doesn't care about me. Why does everybody else have it so much better than I do? I don't feel like I belong to this church because everyone seems happier than I am. Those are all lies from Satan. The amazing thing is we have a choice in the matter. Each day we decide whether we're going to believe lies or God's truth. And the lies we tell ourselves on a consistent basis cost us dearly. They cost us relationships. They cost us sense of meaning and purpose of life. They cost us emotional health and well-being and an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So that is why the first thing listed is think on things that are true. Things that are true about the Word of God. Things that are true about Jesus Christ. Things that are true about His love for you. Things that are true about His compassion for you. Things that are true about He cares for you. All of these are true. Think on those things. And then think on things that are noble, worthy of honor and dignity, worthy of respect. There are so many things that are not respectable in today's society. And we should not be thinking upon these things. And that's why it's so important that we keep our minds pure. So we think upon things that are noble. We think upon things that are right. We think upon things that are pure, which is a reference to purity. And in an age of epidemic, pornography, and immorality, God wants our minds to dwell on things that are pure. Only the power of God, truth, can reverse this pattern of immorality in our minds. Think on things that are lovely. I love that thought. Think on things that are lovely. What comes to your mind right now when I say that? What do you see as lovely in your mind? The Bible describes the Lord Jesus Christ as altogether lovely. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Just thinking about the loveliness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Think on things that are of a good report, well spoken of, God's most outstanding truths. And finally, it says, think on things that are praiseworthy. Think about God and how we praise Him and all the things for which we can praise Him. These thoughts are profitable for you. Well, from my point of view, you simply cannot wear out this portion of Scripture and get tired of it. I land on this portion of Scripture often. These are heavenly words just for you. Whatever is true, think on these things. But how do we think on these things? In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it shows us, it tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ladies, we need to be renewed daily. We like to be renewed. I like to go and have a spa treatment and have my body renewed from time to time. Sometimes I like to go and have a facial and have my face renewed from time to time. But a mind renewal, is that possible? Renewing is such a good word, I think, in this scripture because it stresses the willing response on our part, thinking the mind of Christ, which is designed to have a transforming effect upon our thought life. The Holy Spirit renews our mind through the Word of God. It's as simple as that. The Word dispels or washes away our anxieties and our fears and our guilt and our regret and replaces them with His truth. So in essence, you are being metamorphosized, if you will, transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind as you meditate on the Word of God. And the benefits come over us like a metamorphosis, and soon we start to see change. Here a little, there a little. And then soon those closest to us begin to see a change in the way that we act and react. And then the sphere grows wider than that, maybe even in our place of work, our extended family. Now there are so many things that I do not understand about how God co-labors with us to renew our minds. But I can tell you what's helped in my renewal process. First one, top of the list for me, is a daily time of Bible study and prayer. That is so important in my life, to spend time in the Word of God, letting that Word just wash over me and renew my mind and get my thoughts centered on the Word of God and truth, and then spending time in prayer as well. In fact, it's probably my most favorite time of the day. I also have been helped and renewed by good Christian books that I've read and good devotionals as well. I've been helped and renewed by meditating on a Bible verse, where I take a verse, I write it down on a card, and I put it on my mirror, I put it in my car, I put it on my phone. It just helps to have a verse there in front of me to think on during the day. I've been helped greatly by visiting and praying with my dear sisters in Christ. I cannot tell you how wonderful this is, where I might be down about something and just, you know, discouraged, looking horizontally, and then a friend calls me and shares with me a verse or a thought, something she read from the Word of God, and it just renews my mind. And I'm so thankful that God uses my friends in Christ to renew me and get me refocused again on Him. So thank you, dear sisters in Christ. And this also has helped me, keeping my mind engaged and not allowing it to drift or wander. Because when my mind wanders, you know what happens. Oh, begin to think of that perfect place with the perfect people, with the perfect circumstances, with the perfect ending. And as that commercials from the 1970s, 80s said, Calgon, take me away. Do you remember that commercial? Calgon, take me away. I tried the Calgon. It didn't take me away for very long, any place in particular. It was just a mirage is what it was. No, Calgon cannot take me away, and neither can my imaginations, to that perfect place. Well, you know, Adam and Eve got in trouble in the most perfect place on earth, the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment. And they were deceived when Satan raised the question, has God said? Satan messed with their minds. He created doubt about God's word. So when our mind wanders, ladies, it's time to put on our spiritual armor, those mighty weapons that we talked about in Corinthians. And the Bible says in Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of us fight battles. The battle of the bulge. The battles at work. The battles of with money. Battles seem to be with us always. But there's a battle even more deadly. It's a battle for the mind. For we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, quoting from Ephesians. If we are in a spiritual battle, ladies, what weapons do we need? Spiritual weapons. God wants us to protect our minds with the helmet of salvation. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? That I'm to take the helmet of salvation. Salvation refers to deliverance. And at our salvation, we were delivered from the power of sin and Satan. There is power in the gospel, ladies. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, he dropped a nuclear bomb on Satan's plans. And as a child of God, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, 1 John 4:4. The battle has already been won. But you need to put on by faith daily that helmet of salvation, which reminds you of your salvation in Christ. It reminds you of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, that same power that raised him from the dead. Otherwise, you're susceptible to Satan's lies, which is to doubt God's goodness and love for you. So take the helmet of salvation, our defensive weapon, to protect our minds from lies and Satan's attacks. Now, we're in football season right now, and a player would not think of going onto the field without a helmet to protect the brain. A coach would never allow a player to go on a field without one. In fact, you get penalized if you do. Now, my husband, Barry, said that football helmets are now much more sophisticated when he wore them when he played football some 50-some years ago. In fact, the first helmet that he had in junior high was a leather helmet. Can you imagine that? He jokes that explains why he is the way he is after being hit in the head so many times. But if you ride a four-wheeler, I hope you wear a helmet. I told my son that when he was a teenager that he had to wear a helmet or no four-wheeler. Here is my son's helmet. Do you see it? Filled with dents, scratches, dirt as well. And as I look at this helmet, I think, thank you, Greg, that you wore your helmet when you went on that four-wheeler because it protected your brain. But in essence, it's the same analogy. We are to take the helmet of salvation to protect our minds from Satan's lies and deceptions. And we're not only to put on that helmet of salvation, but we're also not to forget the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, our offensive weapon. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Isn't that something? Look what the Word of God does. It's the better we know the Word of God, the easier it's going to be to defeat Satan's lies with God's truth. However, ladies, we do not study the Bible just to know the Bible. We study the Bible to get to know Jesus Christ because, ladies, this is the mind of Christ. And how privileged we are to have Bibles, to have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand His Word, and to take it in and to use it and apply it every day. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the mind of Christ. The Apostle Peter made a very interesting statement. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. I think the Apostle Peter wrote that for himself probably because he knew he needed that. Pull your thoughts together is what he's saying here. Prepare your mind for action. Peter used the image from his day of a robed man taking his tunic and tucking it under his belt so he could be free to run. And that's what he's saying there. Gather up the loose loins of your thinking so you don't stumble. And you look to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then you are running the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So we must make up our mind to take sides against ourselves and to take sides with God. Your mind matters to God. From your thought life and through your thought life, God wants to minister to you, to guide your steps, and to guard your heart. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Would you please fill in the blank for yourself mentally? What are all these things in your life? I know what they are in mine. And I can say, Father, in all these things, fill in the blank, I am more than a conqueror through Him because you loved me. It would have been wonderful if God had said we were just conquerors, but He declares that we are more than conquerors. This is a victory with a plus sign. This means enough and more to spare. That victory over harmful thoughts is a gift from Jesus Christ, which is ours to claim. Jesus Christ has already won the battle. We are overcomers in Him. And He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. You cannot lose with Jesus Christ. You cannot, we cannot lose. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered us up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Of course He will. Of course He will. Why? Because He loves us. Wants the best for us. That's why. Perhaps there is someone here today or listening online who wants the Lord Jesus Christ help with her thoughts. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and you don't know if you're going to heaven when you die, then that's a starting place. What you think about Jesus Christ is the most important thought. It's the matter of eternal life or eternal death. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. Do you know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore your sins in his own body and died for you and arose from the grave? He is a living Savior. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you believe this? This is where faith begins. This is the beginning of everything. That no one ever think of beginning with God anywhere except with Christ crucified. The blood of Jesus Christ is the price paid for your redemption. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast or brag about it. We simply accept by faith that which he has done for us. It's faith alone in Christ alone. It's a gift of God for you. Will you take it? Will you accept it by faith? And perhaps the Lord is speaking to you right now to accept his finished work on the cross. Today can be your day of salvation. And when we have faith in Jesus Christ, bearing our sins in his own body and receiving him by faith, we have eternal life. And then the Holy Spirit indwells you to help you, to help you. In fact, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the helper. And he has the power to help you in life. He has the power to help you in your thought life. And he has a help to give you that abundant life, that abundant thought life that Jesus Christ promised his children. God loves you. He proved his love for you at Calvary. Salvation is not a cold, calculating experience. It's motivated by love, the love of God for you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe in him, you're not going to perish. You will have everlasting life. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And my dear friends in Christ, remember Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Think of it. Christ is our life. Our life. Our inner life is hidden with Christ in God. What security and satisfaction we have. So may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Dear Heavenly Father, this is all so wonderful. Thank you so much that you love us. You love us with an everlasting love. And thank you, Father, that you care about us. You care about our thought life. And you're there, Father, to help us with our thought life. I pray, Father, that you would help us to keep our minds stayed on you because we trust in you. Thank you, Father, for each woman who's here today or listening online. I just pray for them. Father, you know their spiritual needs. You know their inner life. And you're there, Father, to help them and guide them and protect them and lead them in the way you want them to go. So we look forward now, Father, to the fellowship that we'll have in the time of visiting and getting acquainted again with what happened over this summer, which is such a joy, Father, to be with sisters in Christ. So thank you so much for this day. It's the day you've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's in Jesus' name I pray.